We are coming close to the end of our series on virtues, Christian virtues, growing and living in Christian virtues. We've looked at a number of different virtues, I hope that you have gained a new sense of what it means to live out your Christian faith. Living as a Christian is all about these certain virtues. And a virtue, by the way, is something that you highly value. It's something that's important to you. In fact, a lot of people would say that if you live a virtuous life, you're living out your core beliefs. But before we get to today's virtue, I want to tell you a little story. There's a story about a wealthy businessman who was on vacation. And as he was enjoying his seaside vacation, he happened to come upon a fisherman who was just lazily sitting next to his boat. And the businessman said, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" And the fisherman said, "Well, because I've caught enough fish for today." And the businessman said, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" And the fisherman said, "Well, why would I want to do that?" Well, the businessman said, "So you can take them to the local market and you could sell them for more money, and you could save up money with which you could buy a bigger boat. Then you could go deeper into the sea and you could catch more fish. You could even maybe catch so much fish and make so much money that you purchase better nets and you hire a crew. Maybe you catch so much money that you eventually have a fleet of ships, and then you can sit back and you don't have to go fishing every day." And the fisherman listened and then said, "Well, what would I do then?" And the man said, "Well, then you could enjoy life. You wouldn't have to fish at all. You could just sit back and enjoy life." And the fisherman said, "Well, that's what I'm doing right now." Of all of the Christian virtues that we have looked at this summer, the one that we are going to look at makes us a little bit uncomfortable because it does not match the values of the culture. And I really appreciate Joe segueing me into this, because this is what we're going to be talking about. And we didn't collaborate on that. The Holy Spirit knows exactly how to do that for us. Today, we are going to take a look at the virtue of moderation. And a lot of people get a little bit uncomfortable with that because the whole idea of being satisfied or being content is very foreign to our world. It just doesn't match our culture. And I say that because, well, moderation is something that avoids extremes. It exercises restraint. It's all about, well, it's very related to self-control. Plus, there are certain things that we know that the Bible speaks of that are not supposed to be done in moderation. You guys have heard the phrase, "everything in moderation." I don't want God's forgiveness to be in moderation. I don't want His grace to be in moderation. I don't want His love to be in moderation. I want it to be excessive and lavish. But that's not what we're talking about today. You see, today moderation is kind of an uphill battle for us because, and there are a lot of good things. You know, food is a good thing. But I'll tell you, that all-you-can-eat buffet, you go down to Yoder's and you come back and you can't hardly even drive the car. You see, the drive for more is everywhere. We struggle with this because our culture sort of values this push to have more. Bigger, better, faster. We need to have the biggest bang for the buck. We flock to those big box stores that sell things in ginormous quantities. No, we don't have any place to store it, so we have to have a refrigerator or two in the garage to store all of the things that we have because we need them. Every parent, though, understands this idea of having more. I don't know of a single parent that hasn't said, I just want my kids to have it better than I had it. We do. It's part of our culture. It's part of the American dream to have more. To have the things that maybe our parents didn't have or we felt we were somehow lacking. But this isn't a modern day thing. King Solomon is the guy that we're going to be talking about today. God gave Solomon the opportunity to ask for anything that he wanted, and he asked for a discerning heart. He asked for wisdom. And because of that decision, God gave King Solomon everything. He gave him position, he gave him wisdom, he gave him discernment, he gave him wealth. He made him a kind of a very charismatic king. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Most of those wives were because of collaborations between countries, but the Bible also says he loved them all. Now, I don't know how you could, but I'm going to take the Bible at its word. You see, Solomon lived opulently, and in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon lists a variety of different ways that he pursued this extravagant lifestyle. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. And if you're not sure where it is, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Starting from verse 1 of chapter 2. This is Solomon's words, by the way. Solomon says, I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom, I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women, singers, and a harem as well. The delights of the heart of men, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. I think it's really interesting that King Solomon, the man who had been blessed more than any other person on the face of the earth with some very amazing gifts that God gave him, he gave him power and wisdom and discernment and great wealth, yet he wanted to see for himself if this was really going to bring him any kind of security or any kind of meaning. He, according to verse 1, he tested himself. I'm going to test myself with every kind of pleasure to find out if it's good. And he did. As you go through that list, he had pleasure, he had laughter, he had food and drink, he had projects and prestige, he had gardens and parks, and he even built a reservoir so he could water it all. He had livestock, he had possessions, he had silver and gold, he had everything that you could even imagine. How many of you have not said, boy, if I won the lottery, just imagine. Just imagine the house that I would have. Imagine the fleet of cars that I would. I would live in a place where I could have my own gardens. I'd hire people to take care of my house and my gardens because I'd have so much money. I'm sure that we've all thought about that. Solomon actually did it. He thought everything was going to be so fantastic, but the conclusion was, it's a chasing after the wind. Now, that doesn't mean that these things are unimportant. It just means that they're meaningless. That means they don't provide a sense of meaning or purpose in life. And if you think this list is the extent of Solomon's testing regarding excess, then you need to read a little bit further, because he sought out things that are normally considered good, but he indulged in them to excess, like wisdom in chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. He poured all of himself into having wisdom. And do you remember the time where two women came and brought a baby to him, and he decided the best thing to do was cut that baby in half and give half to each mom? He provided all kinds of wisdom. People came from miles around. The Queen of Sheba came to him seeking to know if this guy really was as wise as everybody said he was. In chapter 2, verses 17 through 23, he also talks about hard work and hard labor, and he poured himself into that too to see if that would bring him meaning. And again, hard work is important. The Bible encourages us to work hard. After all, those who do not labor should not eat, the Bible says. So it isn't that hard work is unimportant, it's just meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Somebody once told me that this term meaningless means it's sort of like a fire. Fire is one of those things where once it starts consuming, it is never satisfied. It just keeps consuming and consuming and consuming. And that is exactly what happens to those people who have decided that living in this life and in the excesses of this life is the most important thing. But you know, these experiences all proved disappointing to Solomon, and his conclusion was that even these good things taken to excess can be negatives. He even wrote in the book of Proverbs some wise sayings about his discoveries. Like, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, he's talking about sleep. He says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, and scarcity like an armed man." Again, sleep is important. Rest is important. God even put within his week a day of rest. But taken to excess, now it's bad. Too much sleep leads to poverty. Eating and drinking is necessary, but in Proverbs chapter 23, do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Again, eating and drinking is not the issue here. It is the excess that is the issue for Solomon. Money is necessary, Solomon says, do not wear yourself out trying to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Because if all you're doing is spending all of your time trying to make another buck, that's all you're going to be focused on. Show restraint. Now again, money is not the problem. The love of money is. Or how about self-awareness? Being proud of yourself. You know, we're taught as kids, be proud of yourself. Be proud of the things that you do. You've done well. You've accomplished some things. You need to have this self-awareness about yourself, because we don't want you to just get down on yourself so much. However, the Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Again, this is not talking about how important it is that we do take pride in the work that we have done. This is talking about that excessive pride. I'm the greatest. There is no one better than I am. Until there is. You see, more is not always better. You know, and that's not cheese, by the way. It looks like mustard to me, but more is not always better. Yet our world is so in love with the pursuit of more that many people connect their purpose, their identity, even the very meaning in their life with the stuff that they have. That's exactly what Joe was saying. We are so inundated with this that the whole idea of moderation or being content or being satisfied is viewed as being lazy. Maybe even ungodly. So what can be done about it? If we're supposed to live in the virtue of moderation, what can be done about this? Well, the Apostle Paul addressed the issue in his letter to the believers in Philippians chapter 4. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content. The issue before us is how do we learn to be content, because it doesn't come natural. I think we can all agree that being content and being satisfied is not a natural thing, especially given the state of our culture that says, "Oh, you got to have more. You got to have more money. You got to have more things. You got to have more stuff. You got to have more clothes, more shoes, more vacations, more toys." You got to have more. And sometimes it gets to the point where even though we know we have enough, we still want more. And boy, when we see that item that is out there, that Antiques Roadshow item, and we say, oh, I don't need that, but boy, I sure want it. How do we learn moderation and self-control? It's not easy, and it's been a problem since the beginning of time. Okay, you knew at some point I was probably going to be talking about Adam and Eve. I tell you, those two got us into so many issues. But here's the deal. When the serpent came to Eve, what did he tell her? He said, go ahead and eat that fruit. It looks good. It looks good. I think if you tasted it, it would taste good. And you need it. You need the knowledge of good and evil. You absolutely have to have that because God is holding it from you and you need it. Don't be content with what God has given you, even though He's given you everything. He's given you eternal life. He's given you the entire Garden of Eden. He's given you perfection. And yet there is that one tree in the middle of the garden and you need that. Go for it. You need more. Don't be content. Don't be content with obeying God. You need to be God, or at least like Him. And so this isn't just a brand new kind of a thing. Satan has been convincing people from the beginning of time that we need more. And that's exactly what Eve decided to do. She decided to go for the gusto. Go for more. Get all that you can. More became her God. Excess became what she worshipped. And that's exactly what Solomon realized. He realized that if you worship stuff, it becomes an idol. And it can lead people into a narcissistic hedonism where satisfying your own pleasures is the ultimate goal. How many times have you seen an ad on TV that says, you need this? Which means you are somehow lacking. You're not good enough. Unless you have our product. All of those other products, forget that. You need this one. Go for the gusto. Get it all. Go ahead and start worshiping yourself. Because your pleasure is the only thing that makes sense. And the frustration with that is that it is an endless cycle. You discover a pleasure, and then you experience that pleasure, and you delight in that pleasure, and then you start to indulge in that pleasure. But then pretty soon you stop getting pleasure from that thing. And pretty soon that thing starts to become something that you don't like. And you hate that pleasure, and then you seek out a new pleasure because you have to feed that high all the time. It's an endless cycle, just trying to gain fulfillment and meaning from pleasures. So to combat this, there are people who have decided, well, if pleasures are bad, then I'm going to go live on top of a mountain. I'm going to get rid of everything. No pleasures, nothing. It's called the ascetic life. The asceticism is where you deny yourself all pleasures in an attempt to be holy. All I'm going to do is just sit in my cave on the top of a mountain, and I'm just going to think about God. That's all I'm going to do. And the flip side has become your God. Instead of worshiping the pleasures, you worship the lack of pleasures. But you're still not worshiping the Creator. You're worshiping the created, or the lack thereof. Again, excess on both sides is not good. Moderation. There's nothing wrong with denying ourselves, but what is wrong is when we make denial our God. And then we think that we can make ourselves holy by denying ourselves. Thus, we nullify Jesus' purifying work on the cross. If we think we can be holy by getting rid of pleasures, then Jesus didn't need to die. You see, learning moderation and contentment is truly a walk of faith. It is not something that we can do on our own. It is only something we can do with the power of God. And this was what Jesus basically said. Sorry, I threw this verse in because I was trying to figure out why in the world would a person go up and live on a mountain and how could they spiritually justify that? And I came across that many of those who live in the ascetic life use this verse as their life verse. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. And they feel that if they can get rid of all contaminants, and pleasure is one of those contaminants, then we can become holy. You see, people can take the Bible and make it say whatever they want. But it does nullify the work of Jesus on the cross if we think that we can do this on our own. But Jesus did realize with his own disciples that it takes effort and it takes faith. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 and 32, this is when Jesus is preaching that Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." Do you believe that? We read that verse lots. We understand, many of us have even memorized it. But do you believe it? Do you believe that your heavenly Father knows what you need? And are you willing to live it? Because a lot of people say, oh yeah, God will give me everything that I need, but boy, I'm going to make sure that I have exactly what I need because I have the talents and I have the skills, and it really is all about me. It's not about my Heavenly Father. Learning moderation is truly a walk of faith, and Jesus warned us about this. He will provide, but we must believe. And then the very next verse, he says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Jesus didn't make any mistakes in the verses and in the teaching that he is giving. It really is truly all about seeking the kingdom of God first. It is a lifestyle of faith. Learning moderation and contentment is a lifestyle, it's a mindset, it's a choice that we make. And we make it based on the promises of God. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.'" Is that a promise or not? Do you believe it or don't you? Do you really think that Jesus has never forsaken you? I know that there are a lot of people who, when they're going through financial struggles, they say, well, I wonder why God has left me. I don't have two nickels to rub together. Why in the world has God forsaken me? I'm sorry, he hasn't forsaken you. But maybe you have forsaken you. Maybe you have forsaken your love of the kingdom of God. And so you are reaping the benefits, if you will, or the consequences of your choices. You see, living in moderation and learning contentment is truly something where we begin to delight in the things that delight God. If I'm going to learn what gives God pleasure and live in that, maybe I will learn how to have godly pleasure and contentment. There are several passages of Scripture that help us with that. Psalm chapter 147, verse 11 says, "The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love." That's what gives God pleasure. Maybe that should be what gives me pleasure, is hanging out with people who are trying to stand in awe of God, people who have their hope in his unfailing love. That delights God. It should delight me. Or Proverbs chapter 11, "The Lord delights in those whose ways are blameless." If that delights God, why shouldn't I also delight in that? Living that blameless life and hanging out with those who do the same. Or Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, "The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in people who are trustworthy." Maybe I should be delighting in that more than I am delighting in just the stuff of this world. Or Psalm chapter 35, verse 27, "Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants." Those who are serving God, God is wanting to see you prosper. But that doesn't necessarily mean we'll have tons of stuff. But God delights in the well-being of his servants. And by the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon has learned that there is a secret to contentment, and he has learned moderation, and he has found satisfaction because he has found it in God. Now all has been heard. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. Is it that simple? Is it? It seems to be. Remember, this is the wisest man who has ever lived coming to this conclusion. It may be difficult to learn to value moderation or contentment or self-control or satisfaction, especially if we have chosen to live outside of God's boundaries. But God has promised to care for our needs. He has promised to provide for us. He has promised to give us real contentment. Earthly excesses do not provide eternal pleasure. Only God is the source of true and lasting goodness. Solomon realized it, and it hasn't changed for several thousand years. God will care for his children. He has promised it, and he is always faithful. My friends, it's okay to live in the virtue of moderation.